Toronto. And he speaks about a variety of different things, and a lot of his lectures are online. But a lot of his lectures are the result of some very deep, deep thought, and a lot of his work in clinical psychology and research. And in listening to his lectures, it's obvious that he has made some very deep observations about humanity, about our existence and our world. And he has, you know, really contemplated that deeply. And in part, he's done it for his own benefit, in the sense that, you know, he's come to the realization that there are certain things that he is responsible for in society that he needs to be accountable for, and that includes his actions. And certainly, you know, much of the misunderstanding about him is related at a political level, and he realizes that, you know, the analysis that we need to do about a lot of social issues has to be much deeper than politics, because politics basically is a very shallow understanding of a lot of things, and although today everything seems to be reduced to politics. And it's just been interesting to listen to him, because in listening to his discussion of a lot of these different issues, it's made me realize that when you start looking at these issues in light of Christianity, we'll say, that there is a fix for a lot of this stuff. And, you know, I just use those words as kind of a big generality, because there's a lot of stuff out there, a lot of issues that we have to deal with. And the Apostle Paul had mentioned in Romans 1 that, you know, we can understand God and God's plan in part, and a lot of the issues that relate to us are understood from what has been made. The creation actually speaks to a lot of these things, and it witnesses to a lot of these things. And certainly, I think what Jordan Peterson talks about describes a lot of the observations that he has made within creation. And when you understand those things deeply, the creation begins to speak about God to us. And I think he is in part a witness to some of that. So what I want to do is talk about three things that he has discussed recently in some of the podcasts that we've talked about, or that we've listened to, because I think this illustrates how what he's observed in the creation really speaks about how the creation really makes plain to us the invisible nature of God, as Paul talks about in Romans 1. Now, one of the things that he talks about is inequality. That when we look across society, there are, in a lot of different things, inequalities. And certainly the easiest one for us to recognize is, because we hear about it talked about in the political realm all the time, is the inequality of wealth. That there is a very few people that have most of the money, and then there's everybody else at the bottom. And certainly that polarizes the politics on the left and the right. One of the things that he talks about, and this is not his observation solely, this was an observation that was made of all people by an Italian civil engineer, which is in part why it caught my interest, whose name was Vilfredo Pareto. And it's called the Pareto distribution. And the Pareto distribution basically, and this is in general, states that within any population, the square root of the population will have 50% of the resources, or somewhere like that. So that if you have 100 people will say, the square root of 100 is 10, and those 10 people will have 50% of the resources of that population of 100 people. And that within that population of 10, the square root of that 10, or 3, will have 50% of those resources, and so on. And what that means is that, and that's simply an observation of the creation. And what that means is, for instance, that we will see what we see in society is that a lot of the wealth concentrates at the top and the rest of the population is down at the bottom. The example that is used to explain this is we've all played Monopoly, the game. And whenever we've played Monopoly, how is the winner determined? The winner is the last person that has everything. And that's a simple version of the Pareto distribution. Now, what's interesting about that is this is also called the Matthew principle. Because if you turn to the book of Matthew, and I'm not saying this is the correct interpretation, but this is how it's identified in the literature. If you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and verse 28, this is the parable of the talents. And it says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And those are the words of Jesus. And essentially what the Pareto distribution describes is an apparent statistical observation of what occurs in nature. And, you know, it makes reference to these words of Christ in Matthew. Now, throughout nature, this holds true for a variety of different things. And in fact, you've probably heard people talk about the 80-20 rule or the 90-10 rule, that, you know, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, or 20% of the people have 80% of the wealth. That's simply kind of a homegrown version of what the Pareto distribution discusses. But it holds true in the rainforests that only a small percentage of the plant life in the rainforest capture most of the resources that are available in the rainforest. It holds true for hockey goals scored. That when you look at, you know, players that play any sport, and it doesn't have to be hockey, it can be basketball, that there is a certain small group of individuals that hold most of the scoring records. And you can think of Michael Jordan or LeBron James as a perfect example. It holds true in the classic arts, like classical music and art. We think of major composers or major artists who created most of the well-known art. There's a lot of other art out there, but most people don't know about it because the talent that existed in the Mozarts or the Mendelssohns or the Rachmaninoffs or the Picassos was so great that much of that art came from those few individuals. It's true in the size of human settlements. And if you think about this in terms of cities, you know, we have compared to the number, a few large cities around the planet. And yet they hold the most population by far of all of the other cities. It's true of the size of sand particles. It's true of clusters of Bose-Einstein condensates at absolute zero. It's true of the early success of reading in children, that the children that have the earliest success at reading have the greatest chance of success in life and whatever resources they can capture from that. It's true in hydrology and extreme rainfall and runoff events and river discharges. It holds true throughout the creation. And so, you know, when people like Jordan Peterson talk about this, they are expressing what has been created. Now, how the Pareto distribution shows up in human society is, it shows up, and we talked about this briefly when we talked about wealth, it shows up in the form of what we perceive as inequality. And if you think about the distribution of wealth as an example, if very few people have most of the money and the rest of the population is down here, that is perceived as inequality. And certainly it is. Jesus said in Matthew 26 that we will always have the poor with us. Now, it's not necessarily always the same poor, but what he is essentially describing is that the consequence of this distribution and what is a witness of is that within creation there are some organisms, some people, some basketball players, some hockey stars, there is some group that is very, very good at doing something, acquiring wealth, scoring field goals, amassing resources, and then there is everybody else that is simply not as good at it. And that's simply the way the creation exists. Now, there has been an approach taken over the years, and certainly this is throughout history, about how do you correct the inequality? Because inequality feels wrong to us inherently. So how do you correct it? Well, if you take the approach that the left normally takes, in general, and this is a very, very simple, simplistic way of looking at it, that the way you correct inequality is you use the Robin Hood principle. You take from the rich and you give to the poor. And then you make everybody equal. And that's done, you know, in subtly through taxes, it's done with welfare, it's done through health insurance. There are certain political isms like socialism that tends to do that in the political climate. But because things like the Pareto distribution exist in creation, when you spread that wealth at the level of the poor in order to make everybody equal, nature causes it to find its way right back up to the top. And so the equality doesn't stay.
But those may not be the same people.
They may not be the same people.
That is not static.
Right. It's not static.
Who
it's not
up at the top and the bottom of it.
Right. If you take the approach that the right has at times, and you make all of the opportunities equal, that doesn't work either, because not everybody has the same skill set. And so they cannot access the opportunities, they can't make use of the opportunities in the same way, and so that you end up with this system getting out of balance again and there being inequality. Now, That leads to the one of the second things I want to talk about, and we're going somewhere with all of this, so keep in mind this is a very, very long introduction, and it's going to be a very, very short everything else. The second thing that we've kind of gathered from listening to him and some of the things that he talks about is that although the left proposes a solution to inequality and the right proposes a solution to inequality, and neither one of them really work, you still need the left and the right. And the reason you need the left and the right is because they balance out each other. Because if you only have the left, things degrade into chaos. And as a result, you end up with what we saw, well, we see it at the end of the book of Judges. The last verse in the book of Judges says, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. That's chaos. And certainly, from a historical perspective, we can look at the Russian Revolution at the beginning of the 20th century, and that's exactly what happened. That went way left, extremely left, and the result of it was chaos in Russia and the deaths of 6 to 10 million people from starvation and from terrorism and from all kinds of things. The opposite extreme on the right is, if you go opposite of chaos, you get extreme order. Okay, and that's the extreme on the right, extreme order, which is what we saw in Germany in the 1930s and 1940s. Nazism was an example of extreme order. And as a result, in order to order their society, you know, and to make it the same, they exterminated millions of people that were considered undesirable. And that's the opposite extreme. And so you are end up from a very simplistic point of view where if you only have the extremes, it's a disaster, it's a catastrophe for human beings. You need to have the left and the right to balance out. And certainly we see that throughout the creation as well. We have two hemispheres of the brain, and they function differently, but because they function differently, they balance each other out. We see the creation in terms of male and female, and certainly marriage is an example of that, where you've got the male and the female, and they balance each other out, and they create this harmony of one that God is looking for, and he's trying to teach us. And certainly that's an example. Now the third thing I want to mention is, by way of introduction, is that when the extremes manifest themselves with human beings really don't have a very good record when it comes to being faced with the extremes. And this is one of the things that I found very interesting in what Jordan Peterson was talking about, because when a social system is in decline and the opportunity arises for people to make a difference, generally one of two things happen. And if in fact you would perceive yourself in a situation like that as, well, the benevolent dictator, that you could make it right, in situations like that, you end up dead. And the reason is because in any of those extremes, that's generally not seen as a preferable characteristic to have. The other thing that typically happens in the human population is that you end up joining the mob. And you end up treating everybody like everybody else and not being any different. And, you know, when I've heard this discussed by him, he doesn't say this lightly because it's based on a deep study of the human psyche and history and what actually happens to people. And they're pretty stark observations, and they're not very comfortable and pleasant to consider. But like I said, it's based on statistics and history. And so we are faced in these different things that I just talked about with the fact that there is inequality and that there is poverty, and inevitably they lead to extremes and some kind of a catastrophe, which, you know, we've talked about for many, many years in the church, that that's what's going to happen to humanity. Okay. In Romans 8:22, Paul says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth." And certainly the observations that we talked about here, although being very simplistic, are the creation groaning. I mean, you know, the world in a lot of cases is not a pleasant place. And we read about the prophecies in Revelation, or we read about the things that are listed in the prophecies in the Old Testament. All of those things have been going on for the last 6,000 years. Pestilence and war and death and inequality, all of that's gone on. It's part of the human experience. And certainly we read Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked, and it's beyond cure," the NIV says. "Who can understand it?" And certainly mankind doesn't, and that's why we keep repeating history all the time. And yet when you hear somebody like Jordan Peterson, who takes a very, very deep look at things and understands it from a psychological point of view, he's on the verge of understanding that this is created for a reason. I don't think he does, although he's close to it. And it's created for a reason. And the reason it's created is that it allows the solution to work. And God gives us what the solution is. He provides a means that responds to inequity and chaos and extremes. And the creation displays that divine nature and the individual qualities that God has, and it allows us to do that. In other words, you know, Jesus' words are, "By their fruits you shall know them." Turn over to Matthew 22. Jesus talked about this, and I'm keeping this extremely general because when you talk about a topic like this, you can get really in the weeds when it comes to the details. But in Matthew 22, verse 36, you know, the expert in the law asked Jesus which was the greatest commandment in the law. And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now it's interesting, he said only the law and the prophets. He didn't say the writing. And this is not the topic that we're going to talk about today, because I think the writings are the expression of the law and the prophets. And we are the writings. You know, we're supposed to be taking the law and the prophets and what's written on our heart and these two commandments, and then we express that in our lives, and that expression is the writings. But we're not going to go there right now. That's a different discussion. So with respect to how love your neighbor as yourself and love your God applies in our lives, That was all anticipated in the Old Testament, and certainly that's what Jesus was getting at. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7, Moses was inspired to record that if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward your poor brother. And so this is in part how we and how God set up a mechanism for responding to inequality and poverty, specifically wealth distribution. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. And then there's this warning. And the wicked thought is, the seventh year, the year for canceling debts is near, so I really don't need to give my brother anything. So that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. When I read this, it reminded me of, in Galatians, Paul talking about the foolish Galatians, where he said, you know, if you want to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. And that's essentially what this is, that if you're going to use the law to say, well, I don't really need to give you anything because it's all going to be forgiven next year anyway and you'll be okay, well, then that can be held against us. And certainly, those are extremes. And so what Deuteronomy is trying to teach us here is, you know, we need to have this expression of not only loving God as our Creator and our Savior, but also loving our neighbor as ourself. In verse 10 it continues, it says, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. It even acknowledges the fact that, you know, this inequality takes place. It's simply part of the creation. But it exists because it gives us a chance to make a choice. And if the choice is that we're going to give of ourselves to someone else, that's a good thing. If we make the choice that we're going to be selfish, that's obviously not what God wants us to be doing. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. And so we're given the opportunity to make a choice. Now, here it's put in the form of a command, and certainly the command was issued to Israel. Jesus made it very clear that that's supposed to be coming from our heart, and that's because the Spirit resides in us, and certainly when the Spirit resides in us, what it is expressing is, you know, the giving coming from a different place and from a different motivation. It's coming from love. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll just look part of this. We don't need to look at the whole thing. You all know the scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. In other words, love is the antidote for extreme. Because if you have love, and as a result of that, there is patience and kindness and envy, or and not envy and not boasting and not pride and not rudeness and not self-seeking, then that is the antidote to inequality. that's the antidote to extremism. And certainly, the fact that those things exist in the creation, as I mentioned before, give us an opportunity then to make a choice to exercise love and to exercise the things that come with love. And certainly if we do that, then those extremes don't exist, or at least they are held in check. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, if you take love and you apply it to the events of the history of the 20th century, the collapse of Russia, you know, after the Russian Revolution, or what happened in Nazi Germany in the 30s and 40s, had those things been applied, you know, there's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 to maybe even upwards of 100 million people that would not have died horrible deaths. And certainly it would have gone a long way to rectifying the inequality in the world. And certainly a lot of people would have been blessed as a result of those characteristics been exhibited. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, much is demanded. And it continues by saying, to whom much is entrusted, much will be asked. And certainly, I think when we look at creation, and if we look at it deeply, and we gain an understanding of what Paul was talking about, that the creation manifests, it's a witness of what God's invisible nature is and what he intends for us to be, that we are given much and therefore much is expected. And certainly much is expected in terms of what we can teach and we can enlighten people with and what we can learn as well. Now let's look at one last scripture in Romans chapter 8. You know, I think Paul had a really good understanding of a lot of what God was teaching, probably much deeper than we even read in his words. He certainly had a lot of time to meditate on it, and he certainly had a lot deeper background in things than we have. But in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And certainly it's the children of God that are the ones that are supposed to be expressing this love. And it's through that expression of love, then, that the frustration that the creation has will be set aside. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. And certainly, you know, we all know that life is not fair. We all have issues that we deal with. We have sicknesses and we have diseases and we have age-related issues and we have family issues and we have all kinds of things that we deal with in life. That's just the way it is. And it's given to us as an opportunity to make choices. That's why. For in this hope we are saved, but hope is seen as no hope at all. Hope, who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. In other words, yeah, there are certain things that show up in the creation that we deal with in our life every day. But the other thing that shows up in creation that we have an opportunity to partake of is the fact that many of us, if not all of mankind, has been predestined to be called, and we have a choice to partake in that calling. If we skip down to verse 38, Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so the point of all of this is that, you know, there are people out there that are a lot smarter than we are. And they can look at all that's around us and all that's taken place in history and all that will take place and all of our social interactions, and when I say all, I mean globally. And if they look at it honestly, they can come to a conclusion, and certainly we can learn from that conclusion, that everything that God made manifests in itself God. And the solutions that God presents. And even they can come to that realization, and when they do, I think we realize the blessing that we have, that, you know, some of us simply don't have the smarts to be able to figure all of that out, but we do have the blessing of revelation. And that, you know, we can learn that through the Spirit, and as a result, then that Spirit can express that through us, and that others can be blessed as a result of that. So that's what I have. Any comments? Dennis.
When you started speaking, first of all, I do agree love is what runs the universe. That God is love. So he created everything, so everything that's done is through love. But I couldn't help but think of many scriptures interspersed throughout the Bible that actually address this issue. And the problem is man has chosen to put values that God has not put into it. For example, one specific one in mind, it says, talks about he has given some apostles, evangelists, so that people have different talents and abilities.
Right.
But we put a value on a certain, like say speaking, for example. But God doesn't see it that way. He just gave you something that you have more than others. But because we put value on that, like in society, for example, then they get paid more for it. For example, it says the eyes versus the ear. The ear's not better than the eye or the head or the foot or the unseemly parts it was talking about. And so we don't put the value that way. So now the people in society or the system that Satan allowed to create has put value They get paid more. For example, Ronaldo, soccer player. I mean, he kicks the ball, really. $64 million a year. A year. Now, does he deserve that in this society? Yeah, because he draws people. But in terms of what God has given to us individually, I guarantee he's not going to make $64 million in the Bible. Because he talks about we were all equal in God's eyes in terms of what he gave us. But we have put values that exaggerated the value. So now that's what's causing some people to have more money than others. And in addition to the fact that they don't have love because they kind of keep it. But in terms of how the system is set up, it was a result of not listening to what God said from the beginning. And so we built a hierarchy. Well, like men and women, you know. It's the old days, men thought they were superior because they were men. And so the women wanted to become like men and have what the men said. But God's saying, it's different. You're a guy, you're a girl. You're of equal value to me, importance. But we kind of want what the other one wants. So I like that message of equality, but the only variance I have would be, I think when we read the Bible, we see that where God is saying, you're putting values on things that I didn't, and that's why you have the society. And one last example is when Jesus went to the way outside trying to hire people for work. So he said, early in the day, he gave somebody, promised them the same amount. Then he went throughout the whole day asking everybody if they'd work for this amount. At the end of the day, all of them got paid the same. And the one that worked through the heat of the day said, hey, I'm getting the same amount. Well, he said, you agreed for the same amount. So it's not right for me to give what I promised you to give. And of course, try that in a union bargaining situation. It's not going to work. But anyway, so thank you very much for that. Because, yeah, the equality is there. But I think the Bible is saying, that's what I've been talking about. You know, come back to me. That's my two cents.
Gary.
My opinion is a great sermon. I really loved it all. And obviously, love never fails. It's the secret to success in any walk in life. But God did give each person different talents. And I really, it stood out to me, the passage that says, to whom much is given, much is expected. In every case, though, whether you have photographic memory and know everything about the periodical chart and everything else on the earth that you've read, can read a book in a half hour, and some people can. They can read it faster than they can flip pages. All of us don't have that kind of talent or that skill. But much is expected of those who can and do. So it gets back to your heart. What do you do with what you're given? And how do you bloom where you're planted? And I brought a verse came up to mind that is really important to us all. Because like Dennis says, our greed forces in. We want a big house, or we want things that God didn't give to us, or that we aren't able to get ourselves. And in 1 Timothy 6:6 it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain.
Jonathan.
Also would like to continue from what Dennis brought up, because he made some really good points about what we value. I was blessed with an opportunity around 2014 to do manual labor and get paid minimum wage. Now, the reason why I say I was blessed with that opportunity, because it taught me a lot. I mean, I've worked my whole life. I've always seen the value in working. Even when I was a child, I shoveled snow or raked leaves or did lemonade stands. So it wasn't that I needed to learn how to do manual labor because I devalue manual labor. But it did give me a different perspective that there's jobs that we need, and we need people to be able to do them. And they're very important. Now, we don't always put a value on them. And I think that's where we go wrong in our society, is that we don't value different positions, or we misplace the value in areas where that aren't as important. But when I did manual labor, I felt alive. I mean, the stress, I had less stress because I've been doing sales jobs and other jobs that are high-stress jobs. And to work with my hands, yeah, I was sweaty and smelly and tired at the end of the day. But I did a hard day's work, and I got paid, and I was thankful for being able to do the work that I could, because at the time I was out of work and I needed to bring in some income to my family. But it made me realize there's people who do this day in and day out, and they don't have the opportunity that I have with the knowledge that I have to be able to graduate from that work and do other kinds of work. And I knew it was temporary that I was going to be doing that because I knew I had abilities that eventually I would find the right matchup. But it really made me appreciate, for example, our garbage men and women, mostly men, because it's a type of job that it requires physical strength. I lasted about maybe an hour, and that's the only job I've ever had to quit because I physically couldn't do the work. Even though it was very exhilarating and thrilling, I always, even as a kid, when I would see the garbage truck go by, thought it would be cool to ride on the back of a garbage truck. And at the labor company I was working for, I knew there was a position to work in the garbage truck, so I asked if I could work in the garbage truck. And they knew, because I'm a big person and how difficult the job would be, I likely wouldn't be able to do it. But I kept begging them to let me work in the garbage truck. And one morning at about maybe 4:30, they called me and gave me that opportunity. I failed, and I still feel bad about it. But it really made me appreciate that there's people who do this kind of work. And I think as a society, we just need to learn how to value those people again. And I think that's where the problem is. It's not the inequality is not a problem, because you need the people that aren't at the top. I mean, you need servants. but it's we don't value them and we don't treat them, and then we take advantage of them. And I think that's what the scripture talks about, how the wicked take advantage of the poor. Mm-hmm. It's not that there's poor, but that we take advantage of them. We don't treat them right. We don't pay them a fair wage. And I think that's where the problem is. But all good points, but I just really wanted to mention what Dennis said about the value we place in different areas. Not that there's inequality, it's just how we love one another and value what one another does.
And Carol and I were talking about that earlier, is the fact that, you know, it's a matter of what love does is it helps us understand that we need to value everybody. You know, and that becomes, I don't want to use the word fix. Inequality exists, and we're not fixing it, but we're easing it for those that are in the situation where it's unequal. And that is a means of being presented with a choice to give as opposed to take. And that's the goal. Dennis.
I just want to throw something out. I don't know part of it, going specifically to what you discussed economically and value-wise, if part of it is cultural. Because, like, I know my mom, when we had workers and laborers, I mean, she would cook a meal for them. I mean, we're not talking macaroni and cheese boiled over, you know. She would cook for them, and she would want them to eat and really... So they kind of like to come to work. And she did it because that was like she felt, you know, I need to feed these people. Because nowadays you'd be shocked if someone's going to even let you use their bathroom sometimes. But she thought that was important. So I watched that. I go, why is she cooking for all of these people? 2-3 guys, you know, and they're not like little guys. They're big guys. And they enjoyed the food, of course. But to me it was a value she had. And she showed that to the laborers who came in.
Anybody else? Carol.
One of the things that keeps coming up is how easily any of us could end up at some place on that distribution, because like I said, it's not static. And one of the things that you see in Scripture is creating opportunity for people. So because in Deuteronomy it said lend to them. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say just
give
provide
it to them.
Right. Or get, which and even that there are places where it does say and that it is not a bad thing to do, but we have an obligation to each other to, I think, create opportunities for each other. And because when things really fall apart is when people get pushed so far to the bottom that
They got nothing to lose.
They're desperate, and they have nothing to lose. And that's when we see revolutions. That's when we see things really break apart. And then when they come back together, we think we're going to see an even distribution of things, but we don't. We see the Pareto distribution take place again with different people at the top. But there are ways to... That is why love is so important, and compassion, and understanding that at the foot of the cross, we are all on level ground. That where I end up doesn't mean that the people above me are better or worth more, or the people that may be below me are less than or are worth less. It's not static. It is a constantly changing and moving thing, and it should be a flow of the Holy Spirit that moves our actions and our responses and our choices. And also, one of the things that you see in Scripture is that our choices are constantly shaping our tomorrow. Mm-hmm. You know, every little tiny thing we do builds up and adds to, and it becomes exponential. And that's why that distribution happens. If we're talking about changes in our lives and how, I've got a bunch of mess down here and life isn't good and I can't handle things, but I start making little changes, like just shifting in the way I think, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, and I keep that in my mind, and I take the choice to spend time with God each day, or when I have a thought that is going to lead to an action that's not love, I choose a different thought. That changes a little at first, but pretty soon it's changing things a lot. And, the square root of the whatever happens pretty fast once you get going with that.
I was going to say one more thing that's kind of interesting about habits that we develop, which drive our lives and our decisions so often. But there's been lots of studies done on this, and they concluded that if you change a habit 21 times, it will become a new habit. But you have to be consistent, do it 21 times, and all of a sudden, what you were doing no longer is your habit. The thing you change to is your habit.
Anybody else?